Thank you, Michael. Good to see you all, and trust that we'll have a great time of fellowship with the Lord this morning. And the important thing is not to listen to me, listen to him. I think what he's given me today is very apt, and it usually is, especially if it comes from him. And all the bits that are not apt, I'll try and leave out, okay? But thank you for your prayers. I think I have to confess, this time I felt more nervous about preaching today than ever before. And that's probably a good place to be, isn't it? Especially as Ed is here. I think, as I said to him this morning, I think he must be researching his book, How Not to Preach a Sermon. But he says, no, he's had lots of examples of that in the past, so he doesn't need any more. But I'll just pray before I begin, and we're going to have a look at Romans chapter 5, if you've got a Bible with you. Father God, we just stand in awe of you because you are an amazing God. When we read your word, when we read about Jesus coming into this world, a sinless person, holy and righteous, who became sin for us to die on a cross and to rise again from the dead and seated now in glory with you. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us today as we seek to honor you, worship you, and listen to what you have to say. We pray all this in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Because he alone is worthy. Romans chapter 5 from verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And Christ dies for hope, does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, there's a number of amazing truths in this very encouraging passage of scripture. First one is this: while we were weak and sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you're applying for a job anywhere, you've got to have a CV, haven't you? You've got to prove that you can actually do that job. You've got to prove that you're worthy of being employed by this new firm, whatever it is. Not so with Christ. It was whilst we were still sinners. We didn't have to go on an improvement course to be get noticed by him. It was whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was no way we could ever improve or make us righteous in God's sight in order to make us acceptable. We weren't acceptable. We were steeped in sin. I mean, this is the amazing truth of the gospel. God didn't say, come on, you've got to, sort of stand up to this. You've got to improve and get things right. No, it was whilst we were still sinners, Christ died. And that's amazing, isn't it? I find it amazing. I want to say amen to that. I want to say hallelujah. That's what Christ has done for us whilst we were still sinners. No improvement course needed. No sort of acceptance criterion. Just come as you are. Christ died for sinners. Notice what Paul says in this passage. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It comes out of the love that God has for us. How can somebody love the unlovable? How can somebody love those who are unworthy of love? But God can, and God did, and he died for us whilst we were still sinners. That's the first thing. That's the first truth I want us to get into our minds and hearts from this passage. He didn't wait for us to be worthy. That's mission impossible for us. We can't do it. We're saved by grace. Do we really understand what that means? Now, our sovereign, the king, has a number of properties which are called grace and favor properties. Have you ever heard of those? No? Yes, Mary, I don't see her nodding her head. Unless she's going to sleep, I don't know. But grace and favor. And I think that this is a misuse of the word grace because the properties owned by the monarch are used to reward people for service to the crown. That's not grace. They deserve it because they've done some amazing service. It may have been one of the policemen who was guarding the king and he'd done his job well, but that's not grace. Grace is totally undeserved. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve his forgiveness. That's grace. And I want to hammer that over to you. The properties owned by the monarch are a reward, but the grace that God gives to us is not a reward for what we've done. That would be impossible. It'd be a mountain we could never climb. John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. Perhaps when we read of his life before he became a Christian, we might be tempted to say that we were never like that. He was a slave trader. And at one time, he himself was a slave. And he did some of the most despicable things imaginable. Then one day, God touched him. And he could write that hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, we don't think of ourselves as wretches, do we? We might see somebody begging in the street, oh, we're a wretch. But that's what we're like in God's eyes before we become Christians, before we become in Christ. Because once we're in Christ, he doesn't see us, he sees Christ. Christ is our advocate. And he will stand there on the day of judgment, oh, he's one of mine, or she's one of mine. He's saved. So he doesn't come under judgment. And that's an amazing thing to read. Well, it may be true we've never done things like John Newton, but with God, there are no degrees of sin. One sin, however small in our eyes, will separate us from a holy God. It might be some lie we've told, and oh, that's just a small white, what we call them white lies, don't we? Do you know there are no white lies? They're all black lies. They're all filthy lies. No white lies. But if there are, that will separate us from a holy God. I remember once, some years ago, there was a big celebration of the Roman Catholic Church in St. Peter's Square in Rome. And I was watching this on the television. And there's an Italian tenor completed the celebration by singing. And the first song he sang was Ave Maria. And this is nothing less than worship of Mary. They might say it isn't, but it is. I mean, it has in that hymn, pray for us, sinners. She can't pray for us. She's got no authority to do that. Only Christ can pray for us. And this is why it's so amazing. But the second song he sang to finish the whole thing was Amazing Grace. I thought, what a contrast. What an amazing contrast. And this was in St. Peter's Square in Rome, and he sang that as his closing hymn. And I thought that was amazing about you. But this is what we have to get into our minds. Now, Gary reckons he doesn't remember this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There was a prayer time in the nation, prayer for the nation. And a prayer meeting was held in that small church in Old Letchworth, you know what I mean, next to the Letchworth Hall Hotel there. And we were there, and Gary was there, but I think he doesn't remember this, but the man there invited us to join in the Ave Maria. Gary walked out. Now, I think I might have walked out, but Roger and Francis were at the front, and I brought them, so I thought, I can't really walk out and leave them here, can I? And I think Derek spoke to the guy afterwards and tried to explain to him, but he wouldn't have it. He wouldn't have it. But he was insistent it wasn't a prayer to the Virgin. But how can he say that when he includes the phrase I've said, pray for us sinners? Mary was a sinner like us and needed the salvation which Jesus is the only one who can provide. He is also praying for his people. Do you know that? If you're a believer, if you've received Christ as your Saviour, he's praying for you. Now, you can't get anyone better than that to pray for you, can you? There's no one greater than that. He's praying for you, he's praying for me. And boy, do I need it. Just ask the wife, she'll tell you. But I can't, sometimes I find it hard to just get my head around this. Why would Jesus want to pray for me? But he is. That's what it says. He's praying for us, praying for his people. But these amazing truths have consequences for all of us. I have a question for you, first of all. Are you a Christian today? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Because that is possible. It's possible to know, hallelujah, my sins are forgiven because what Jesus did on the cross. And everyone else can be the same. And it's a vital question. It needs to be addressed today, tomorrow, maybe too late. I'm amazed. I'm getting a bit sort of long in the tooth now. Now, I learned to drive in Aston in Birmingham many years ago. I thought that was busy. I remember once I went to visit Clarice's cousins who were studying in London. I went to spend a weekend with them. And I was driving back up the M1. And when I passed the M6 junction, from there to the turn off for Letchworth, I was the only car on the road. The only car on the road. I have not experienced that ever since. I mean, what do they call the M25? London's biggest car park, I think. And the roads are incredibly busy, and accidents happen. And people get killed every day on the roads. So it must be today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but listen and receive the salvation which only Christ can give. If you are a Christian, how then should we live? When I first became a Christian, I went to an Anglican church in Aldridge. Where is he? Is he Steve here? Yes, Steve will know the place. St. Mary's Aldridge. And the minister there, very good man, Reverend Cartmell, and he illustrated this with a story. It was a story about a younger brother and an older brother. Now, the younger brother was, a bit of a rebel. He used to go off with his lads every night, drinking, get drunk, and do all sorts of things, womanizing and what have you. He was really in a cesspit of stuff. His brother, however, was an upright man. And one day he was in a fight. It never happened, but he stabbed a man, killed him. And he raced home. The only place he could think he could find refuge was his brother's house. And he arrived on the doorstep, covered in blood. His brother said, come in, Take your clothes off, leave them outside the bathroom, and go and get a bath, and I'll give you some clean clothes to put on. His brother then dressed in his younger brother's clothes with all the blood on it. And the police came, he opened the door, and they saw him, arrested him. And to cut a long story short, he was found guilty and he hung. His friends came round for the younger brother. Come on, come on, we're going for partying tonight. You can party now. Your brother's dead. I can't, he said. Why ever not? Because I'm wearing his clothes. And if we're clothed in Christ, how can we glibly sin? How can we live a life which doesn't honour the clothes in which we're dressed? We're clothed in his righteousness. Now, I can't imagine anybody in the world, any guru from China or on the Himalayas or wherever, or India, could ever think of a story like that. No, it came from heaven. It was the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit who devised this plan of salvation, which meant that Jesus died for our sin, but more than that, we're clothed in his holiness. And we must honor that. Yeah, I think it's what James is trying to say in his epistle. Luther called it out an epistle of straw. Writers agree with him. What James is saying is simply that with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we should live accordingly. We should honor Christ by what we do because of what he has done for us. And this is so important. Now, in my working life, and I'm sure many of you have had this experience, there were several times, I think twice I remember particularly, one I hadn't remembered until I retired, and someone mentioned it at my retirement. I was asked to lie on behalf of the firm, and I refused. I said, I'm not going to lie, I'm going to tell the truth. The first one was in front of an outfit in Newcastle called Mertz and McClellan. Now, if you know anything about engineering, Mertz and McClellan are one of the most prestigious, largest consultancy firms in the world, rather than just in the country. And I was asked to tell a lie about to them. We'd been doing some development work, and I was told we got loads of stuff out in the field of that same thing. We hadn't. And much to their annoyance, I told Mertz McClellan that. Would you believe we've actually won that contract? That is God's grace. I told the truth, and against all the odds, we were awarded the contract. And I remember once, I don't know if Clay can remember, we were going up to, I think, to Scotland on holiday, and the contract was for some equipment for some, what they call, a sort of, there were some falls at foyers on Loch Ness, and they used it as a sort of, when the reservoir was full up on the top, they would flow down, and then when there was a sort of lull in the power, they'd pump it back up to actually, it was a pump storage scheme. And I was going down, I could see this equipment being taken up to foyers to be installed. And God honored that. And I was very pleased to see that God honors when we tell the truth, when we honor Him, because we can't lie when we're clothed in His righteousness, can we? We shouldn't do it. And I was very grateful. The second time I'd forgotten all about when I was doing the signalling scheme on Docklands Light Railway. Have you ever travelled on that? Well, I was the project manager for the signalling on Docklands Light Railway, a very complex thing. And I was told just before a meeting by one of the senior directors to tell them that we were further along the programme than we were. And he said afterwards, at my living room, he said he refused to get out of the car to go to the meeting. So I wasn't going to go in there and tell a lie. We're clothed in his righteousness, and that's how we should live. Now, I can't claim that I've always done that. to my regret. But that is how we should live. We are clothed today in Jesus's righteousness. And when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Christ. He sees the clothes of righteousness that Christ has given to us. So shall we, as a group, resolve today that as we go out, we might remember that we are his representatives, clothed in his righteousness, and live accordingly by the help of his Holy Spirit. And may God bless our efforts. We've got a world outside, totally lost, going to hell. I remember reading about that missionary in India. I remember reading about her, I can't remember her name. And she had this vision of all the people in India running along and falling down a great chasm into hell. And that inspired her to go out there as a missionary. There are plenty of places in the world where missionary work is required. One of them is Letchworth Garden City. So let's resolve to pray, spread this message to those round about us. And may God have the glory due to his name and his name alone. Amen. Thank you.